you turn in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 11. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Let's pray before we read God's word. God, we ask that you'd open our eyes to see wondrous things out of your law, and that your Holy Spirit will take your word and make it live in us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Last week I began a series on marriage, and we looked in particular at the follies of the movement in our society to legitimize or make legal so-called gay marriage. And the basic criticism is that that confuses marriage with friendship. It proposes to unite two souls who are in love without regard to the bodies that the two souls inhabit. Now, I think feeding into the confusion of friendship and marriage in our society is a longing on the part of men and women to find their soulmates. Have you seen those ads on TV? "Fill out this questionnaire, send it in, and we will match you with the soulmate of your life." And then you have this ecstatically happy-looking couple, usually about age 30, 32, 33, and they have finally, after a decade of hunting, discovered their soulmate thanks to the computer program. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a familiar passage again, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And I want you to look there for the concept of soulmate. "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" On the basis of that verse, I'm inclined to say that a man should look at his wife and say, "She's my flesh mate," or "my bone mate." Doesn't sound very good, does it? Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we looked at this last week, did you ever notice that God gives the same blessing to mankind that he gave to the birds? Here's the blessing to the birds, chapter 1, verse 22. "And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.'" And then verse 27 and 28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them," now this would be male and female, humans, "be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air," and so on. Marriage is intended by God to unite the two parts of the human race, male and female, so that a man and a woman will reproduce, replenish, fill the earth. You don't get children without a man and a woman. And as far as raising children is concerned, it's long, hard work, and it is well established that children, by and large, grow best with a father and a mother. Marriage is much, much more than friendship. Now, having said that, let me now hasten to add, however, husbands and wives should be friends of each other. They should be friends of each other. And one part of being friends of each other is there should be open and clear and effective communication between them. Here's something that Jesus said on the subject of friendship in John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It will come as no surprise to anyone here who is married that sometimes husbands and wives have some difficulty understanding each other. As do any two friends. Part of friendship, let's put it this way. Marriage includes friendship, but it is much, much bigger than that. Friendship includes good communication between two, although it is bigger than that also. But we're going to talk this morning about communication, because this causes a lot of trouble between friends and between husbands and wives. Sometimes from deliberate misleading of each other, sometimes from hiding facts, sometimes I'm simply neglecting to communicate. But what I want this morning to do is to talk about, in a sense, things more basic than those flaws. I want to talk about the four main barriers to good communication between two people, and therefore between husband and wife, that actually interfere with good communication. And they are: you don't speak the same language, one of you's deaf, one of you can't talk, and you don't have any time to talk. Husbands and wives, when you got married, you spoke different languages. Have you ever thought back to the Tower of Babel story that I read you? How many friendships were ruined that day? I mean, the friendships were just absolutely severed and ruined. Here are these people, their friends, family members, and God comes down, confuses the language, and suddenly they're all talking a different language as if nobody can understand each other. And you all know how that works. If I were to suddenly switch into Greek, this morning I'd have one person who understood me very well, except for my own flaws in the Greek. One person who understand me very well, and that would be, well, Tony and my wife. That would be about it. Ectos aftus, katalevenetet tipota. And you could probably pull out your school Spanish and do the same thing to me. Betsy the other day spoke Spanish to Isaac. He objected strenuously, ordered her not to speak Spanish. She continued speaking Spanish. He, having just seen a Harry Potter movie with the older sisters, tried to put a curse on her to make her stop speaking Spanish. When you don't speak the same language, it's very aggravating to the other person. Now, making it more difficult is every language is constantly changing. You learn your language by the time you're 6. You learn it well, I suppose, by the time you are 18. And by the time you're 60, the language has changed on you. Which means there are local language variations, and there are even family language variations. I've always been intrigued by a little side comment in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. And this is a comment made to the first readers of 1 Samuel, which is writing about events long before 1 Samuel was finally put together. And here's the comment. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus: "Come, let us go to the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. You see, they've got the story of Samuel right. He was called a seer. And so in Israel, in Samuel's day, you'd say, let's go see the seer. And by the time 1 Samuel is written, that word is dropped out of usage, and the word is prophet. And so there's the explanation for us and for the first readers. I had a friend of mine in Canada tell me this story a couple of years ago, that a young man from some other distant part of the English-speaking world was staying the summer at a family there in Toronto. And as the summer went by, the young man became quite enamored of the young woman in the household. She made him feel at home. She made him feel welcome. And he finally got up his nerve to look at her fondly and to say to her, "You're the most homely girl I've ever met." Explanations had to follow. Making it more complicated for husbands and wives, language include gestures, tone, volume. After I learned Greek, I remember I was actually in this country, and I was talking to, was out in Pittsburgh, and I was talking to the sister of Callie Sterrett, Mary, who had married a guy named Sotiris. And so I was showing off that I could speak Greek, and when I got done, all done, he said to me approvingly, "You even have the gestures." A couple months later, in our house in Larnaca, back home, and we had some friends over, and we spent an hour or so, and the whole conversation was in Greek. And then they left, and I switched to English, and I turned back to my wife. And after about 3 minutes, she said to me, "Phil, quiet down. You're in English now." Now, maybe you've discovered when you have language confusion between husband and wife, and it happens more often than you'd expect, there is misunderstanding, and sometimes hurt feelings, sometimes you get provoked, sometimes a fight follows, and you end up saying, "Yeah, well, by this word I meant this." Another one says, "Well, that's not what the word means." Well, it may have in the other person's family. Now, how do you overcome this? Well, part of our common salvation in Jesus Christ is that God is overcoming the language barriers that he put at Babel between people. We have the sign of this on the day of Pentecost. When God allows and God sends his Spirit so that all the disciples on that day spoke in tongues so that everybody could understand in their own language. That's our task. As friends, it's our task in marriage to understand the different ways of talking. And I'm not even talking about nonverbal signals and all that stuff. I'm just talking about plain old English. Understand different usages and ways of talking. Just because you both speak English doesn't mean you both speak the same language. Now, how do you overcome this? I'm going to make two scripture references and one practical suggestion. First scripture reference is to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And this is for the listener who's just heard something and can't believe the other person just said that. "Love is not provoked, thinks no evil." When you get provoked, what does that do to the possibility of clearing up confusion in communication? It tends to dampen it down, doesn't it? Love is not provoked. When you put the worst possible construction in what somebody else has said, let alone done, and you think evil, that also makes it difficult to get along. James chapter 1, verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you ever find yourself listening to somebody else, and while you're pretending to listen, you are plotting your counter move? What you will say in response? That is not being swift to hear. Here would be a way, particularly when a husband and wife are having some serious discussion, we'll use the word discussion in sort of a neutral way. Swift to hear would be something along these lines. Let the other person finish. And then before responding, say, let me see if I heard you correctly. You mean to be saying, and then repeat it. You'd be surprised how many times the person will say, you didn't get what I meant. And then, of course, you need to be swift to hear and say, well, let's try again. Explain it to me. Okay, there's one barrier of communication between husband and wife is from different families. Now, if you come from different parts of the country, it's worse. If one of you comes from Ireland or Scotland, and if one of you grew up speaking Swahili, right, that's a challenge. Now, here's the second barrier for communication between husband and wife, between friends. One of you is deaf. And this actually happens in our society fairly often to older couples. One of them begins to lose their hearing. It's gradual. And you have the, hey, what did you say? Reaction. Or the accusation, you're mumbling. And of course, you say, well, I'm not mumbling. I just spoke a little fast and maybe not realize I'm not mumbling. And the other person just heard a mumble. Now, there's a solution to this problem. It's called a hearing aid. But there's another kind of deafness that afflicts people of all age. And that is a voluntary deafness. Now, with the hearing aid, there's sometimes a voluntary deafness, too. But you can be voluntarily deaf, without turning off the hearing aid. For example, you can sit there and stare vacantly at your husband and just wait till he finishes while paying no attention to what he says. Perhaps thinking to yourself, this too will pass. You can make use of modern technology and look at the phone number when somebody calls you and say, oh, that's just my wife, and not answer. You can get up and just walk out of the room. That's fairly obvious. As a teacher, I got fairly used to seeing students tune out on factoring quadratics. I don't know why they would tune out on factoring quadratics. I always thought factoring quadratics was fun and interesting, but I would look out, and to my astonishment, I'd see students tuning out, right? And I got used to seeing the expression on the face. Some kids were so good, they would fool me. I was still getting fooled. They were good at it. But most students, right? And so I had to stop and get their attention back. They would deny they tuned me out, or maybe they'd admit it. With guys, it was always easy. They were only thinking about two things if they tuned me out, either sports or girls. With girls, you never knew. It might be boys. It might be sports. It might be their nails. But there's a lot of possibilities for the girls. But whatever it is they've gone to, you need to bring them back, and so on. Now, teachers would get something like that. Do you remember having a teacher get mad at you because you tuned out? It's, those of you who aren't listening right now, it's annoying. When you tune out your husband or your wife, what happens when you are voluntarily deaf? You know what happens. You've done it. You've seen the reaction. And it's no surprise. The Bible says that when we refuse to listen to God, he's angry at us. You can check up a bunch of references. I spoke and you didn't listen. I called and you didn't respond. It is comforting to know that Jesus can heal the deaf. And if you recognize yourself, I do not encourage you to recognize your husband or wife in this sermon. It may sort of happen involuntarily because that's how we are. But do not go home this evening and say, he was talking about you today. Not a good approach. If you recognize yourself in the sermon, and you say, sometimes I do just tune out my wife. How do you overcome this? Well, first, name it for what it is. You are choosing to be deaf. Do you want to be deaf? Why would you choose to be deaf? Well, you don't want to hear what somebody's saying, I suppose, but you don't want to be deaf. And you need to repent and ask the Lord to heal you of your deafness. And then you need to practice James 1:19, which is, let every one of you be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If your wife calls you, answer the phone. If your husband calls you, answer the phone. Don't look at the number. Do not turn a deaf ear. Now, I want to look at it from another side. What if you've discovered that you provoke a deaf ear? Doesn't mean the other person's guiltless for being a deaf ear, but what if you discover you provoke a deaf ear? That your conversation is a lot of complaining, a lot of nagging, a lot of criticizing, a lot of starting quarrels and keeping quarrels going. You know, there's an awful lot in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere in the scripture that says we need to think about how we speak so that it is pleasant to the people who listen to us. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. That's Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 25:12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Just going to the New Testament, and there are many other verses I could cite. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, there's a third problem in communication between friends and hence in marriage. And that's sort of the opposite of being deaf, and that is you are mute. Now, the old word for mute is dumb. What does dumb now mean in English? Stupid. So I don't want to use the word dumb because that means stupid now. When I was a kid, it still mostly meant mute. But I'll use the word mute. John the Baptist was struck mute. And not John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, was struck mute after he saw the angel in the temple. And he didn't believe the angel when he said that he'd have a son. And he said, wait, we're way too old to have a son. And the angel said, well, you will have a son, and the sign is, when you go out of the temple, you won't be able to speak. And Luke records that when Zacharias left the temple, he came out. He'd been in a long time. People wondered what he was doing. And when he came out, he could only communicate by making gestures, and maybe he could write on a tablet. I was never very good at the game where you try to evoke from people what you are thinking by gestures. I'd always, at the end, want to say, all right, let's do it this way. This is the, to get my idea across. What's that? Charades. That's the name of the game, charades. Somebody say, let's play charades, and my reaction would be, well, let's not. Because it's not a very effective way of communicating. Well, if you refuse to talk to your husband or wife, guess what you are deciding to be? mute. Example of muteness in marriage. Wife thinks this way. If he really loved me, he would have noticed. ... And then husband doesn't notice, but wife doesn't say anything. And finally, wife feeling unloved, unappreciated, unnoticed, says to husband, if you really loved me, you'd have noticed. And husband at this point says, uh-oh. And quickly looks around, noticed what? What she's wearing? Noticed what? That she's overwhelmed with work? Noticed what? That she's feeling really down and needs comforted? Noticed what? I want to ask for hands for how many husbands have found themselves in this position. And what's the usual defense of the husband? Yeah, he didn't say anything. I can't read minds. Now, some of you can argue with me later. I happen to think this is a good defense. Because the husband cannot have his sole attention all the time on his wife, nor the wife on her husband. It can go the other way. And sometimes we just don't notice things. Maybe we might be able to pick up some nonverbal clues if we were paying better attention and catch on. But by and large, if the wife has chosen to be mute, and then the husband doesn't get it, it's, I think, the wife choosing to be mute. Different scenario. Husband is unhappy with wife and wishes to signal how unhappy with wife he is. What does husband do? He shuts his mouth and gives her the silent treatment. She tries to start a conversation and he goes, oh. She tries again. He says, yes. She tries again. He says, no. Is anything wrong here? No. Which the wife soon learns means yes. Well, when the husband does this, what's the wife supposed to do? Now it's the other direction. She's supposed to figure out why you're upset. And anyway, this is the wrong way to treat a friend. Shut them out, shun them in their own house, and reject. Husbands, when you do this, you're acting like you had your tongue torn out. You don't want your tongue torn. Maybe at this point the wife should say, look, if you don't want to talk to me, I might as well just tear your tongue out. Come on over here. Maybe that would get the husband's attention. Another scenario. This one I read in the Inquirer this week. Wife of 1 year is now faced with new problems she hadn't anticipated in her marriage. Father-in-law and mother-in-law gave son, age 30, his first Xbox. Son loves it. Comes home from work, goes to the TV, turns on the Xbox, and kills things. For hours, he sits there and kills things. Right? Wife goes out and tries to get his attention. I have tried to get the attention of sons when they are killing things. It is impossible. Right? I go out there, and right, they are absolutely impervious. These things are powerful. Right? They're impervious to father saying to them something. Right? Right? They don't turn and look at me because they got to watch the screen. Because if they don't watch the screen, they're going to get killed, you see. Right? It's a matter of life and death to watch that screen. So they watch the screen. We now have a little, I've gotten across. When I come and I have to talk to you about something and you've been playing a game for an hour and a half, can't you just pause it for a moment? So they'll pause it and then they'll swivel their heads towards me with this absolute vacant expression. Which tells me that whatever I say is going to bounce right off and they might as well not have tried. So a young wife saying, what shall I do? And she says, because the Xbox is so popular with her husband, her in-laws are planning to give him more games. So when he has more games, then... How many of you have an Xbox in your house? Okay, pretty common. Does it work in anybody else's house the way it does in mine? Oh, you got good control. Okay. But tell me the truth. All right. When husband or wife is voluntarily mute, communication suffers. What to do about it? Well, recognize that's what's going on. You're choosing to have your tongue torn out. You won't talk. That's wrong. It's insulting. It ruins friendships. And it won't help your marriage. Sometimes it's a kind of a playing games. Just playing games for the other person. And it doesn't exhibit Christ to the church, to the world, or the unseen world at all. Now, what if you've discovered that you've got a mute mate? I like the alliteration there. What if you have a mute mate? Well, all I can suggest is you need to work really hard to listen. Maybe you have a mute mate because you haven't been listening, so what's the bother? But to work hard to listen, wait patiently until he's ready to talk. All right, fourth big obstacle to communication between friends, between husband and wife. And that's what I call the Martha problem. Remember the story of Jesus staying at the house of Mary and Martha in Bethany. Martha is running around fixing dinner, and Mary is sitting there with other disciples listening to Jesus talk. And Martha is finally so fed up with Mary that she comes and she yells at Jesus and says, will you tell my sister to help? And Jesus says, well, Mary's chosen the best thing, very very surprising answer that Jesus gives. I would be interested in pursuing the idea that one of the things that has made modern marriages difficult is the light bulb. You know, up until 100 years or so ago, when it got dark, you had to just knock off work. And at least in the winter, that means you had a lot of time to talk to people. Because what can you do when your day's over? Now, we've got modern work schedules built around the light bulb. And some people have work schedules where they really interfere with husband and wife. And some of you I know have had to deal with this. Overcoming this. Well, one solution, of course, is also a modern solution. You can phone each other. Some of you are sitting there saying, that is so yesterday. You can get your thumbs working and text each other. I don't know why that's attractive. Right? I don't get it. Right? Why you'd want to ruin your thumbs with overwork on these tiny little keypads when you can hear somebody else's voice. I do not get it. Right? But I've seen... I don't get it. All right, but it does communicate. Right? It does communicate. More basically, or maybe not more basically, in addition, you should plan your lives to support your friendship and marriage rather than your marriage to support your careers. Now, I don't think in our congregation we have too much trouble with people so determined to succeed in their careers that everything else gets sacrificed to it. But it does happen in a number of marriages. And I'll just repeat it. The work is for the sake of the family, not the other way around. And planning times to talk. Let me mention a couple things that some people do. Some husbands and wives have a date night once a week. And if you can arrange, we have kids, you can arrange babysitting. That's really nice. what my wife and I always did was to always go to bed at the same time and always try to get in bed by 10 before we were drop dead, tired, sleepy. And that would be our chance to review the day together and talk. Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, when certain works of necessity and mercy put off to the side, on the Sabbath day, you should be free, besides the meeting of the church, among other things, to spend time catching up with your husband or wife. What a great blessing for Christians to have that day of rest and freedom from ordinary stuff during the week to also deal with family. Husband and wife, your most important friendship is each other. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Friendship is very much a part of marriage. And communication is part of friendship. If a person says he knows God but never prays, and never listens or reads the scripture, how does he have a relationship with God if he's not listening to God or speaking to God? Likewise, if you have a friendship but you never communicate, it's at least a friendship that's been put in the refrigerator for a while. And since marriage is to represent Christ and the church, among other things, it's a place where our faith and our love should mature and grow. Which means it's no place to play deaf, no place to play mute, no place to simply let other things fill up our time so there's no time for each other, and no place to just naively insist on my version of English versus your version of English. We need to understand, really, despite language difficulties. Marriage is more than friendship, much more. That's where gay marriage really misses the idea of marriage. But marriage includes friendship. It should include affection. Husbands and wives should be friends of each other who talk openly and honestly. I love it when I hear somebody say, "My wife is my best friend," or "My husband is my best friend." That is how it should be between husband and wife, as it is between Christ and the church.